turn this morning to the book of Psalms in the Old Testament. We're reading Psalm 13. If you've got a church Bible, I think that's page 453. But the reading will go up on the screen behind me. So Psalm 13, reading the whole Psalm, just six verses. And it has the title to the choir master, a Psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Amen. And this is the word of God. To his name be the praise and the glory. If you have a Bible, please turn to Psalm 13. His name was Moses. Moses Donaldson, to be precise. And he was a minister in South Lanarkshire, where I grew up for a number of years, from the late 70s, I think, to the early 90s. He conducted my Uncle Johnny's, my great Uncle Johnny's funeral. He interviewed me for Lanark Presbytery when I applied for the ministry back in 1985. I thought that was just about 20 years ago. But he was a real character. He was a man of irrepressible faith, exceptional enthusiasm. And one of the things he loved to do, he loved to tell his story, the story of how he became a Christian, how he ended up as a minister of the gospel. And he would often make an appearance, various church meetings and fellowships and in those days women's guilds, telling his story. And he would speak about how he began his working life down the pits as a coal miner, and how there was an underground accident which almost cost him his arm, and how that led to really a dramatic turnaround in his life. He came to faith after hearing Billy Graham preach at the Kelvin Hall in Glasgow, 1955. His life was never to be the same. He loved to tell that story. Invariably, at the meetings he went to and conducted, his talk would have this title, From Pit to Pulpit. That was the title. And you used to see it all over the place. Moses Donaldson, From Pit to Pulpit. And it's that title that kind of comes to my mind as I look at Psalm 13. Because it's a psalm that really speaks about a kind of journey of faith. And it's a psalm that is, to, I think, to all intents and purposes, a testimony. It's a testimony of faith. Because in this short psalm, the writer David takes us on a faith journey. From anguish to assurance, from darkness to light, from distress to delight. The psalm moves inexorably upward from the lowest depths to scale the very heights of joy. And the psalm reminds us this morning that if we are man or woman of faith, we will invariably, we will inevitably find our faith put to the test. All faith is tested. It's how we react and respond that matters. And in this psalm, I think David shows us how to respond. And you'll see, as you look at the psalm, that the composition is naturally divided into three parts of two verses. So let's look at each in turn as we travel with David on his journey of faith. And our journey begins in the opening two verses, where we see the distress that faith feels. The distress faith feels. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? David is in trouble. His fortunes are, it seems, at a low ebb. His mind and heart are full of questions. Four times in these opening verses, he asks that question. How long? How long shall you forget me, O Lord? How long will you hide from me? How long am I to be in sorrow? How long will my enemies triumph over me? And David, it's clear, senses the absence of God. He feels anxiety in his soul. He endures the arrogance of his enemies. His troubles are pressing down upon him. He feels crushed. He feels alone. How long must all of this go on for? He is a man here in great distress. Now, we're not actually told what it was that was causing David such anguish. I suppose we could hazard a number of guesses. But the bottom line is this, we don't know. Some of the Psalms, we know exactly what the circumstances were. But in this Psalm, we don't. And perhaps in a way that makes David's words all the more applicable to us. Because at various times, for a variety of reasons, we may all find ourselves, likewise, in this pit of distress and despair. Because faith, please understand this, faith is not immune from such experiences. I know there are many who would hold that if we have faith, then we shouldn't know times of suffering and trouble. But those that espouse such views have a dangerously warped understanding of the Christian life. Faith is not a get-out-of-jail-free card. Faith will know dark times of great distress. I've always been somewhat troubled and discomforted by that verse in the great hymn, Trust and Obey. We didn't sing this verse this morning. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh or a tear can abide while we trust and obey. I mean, really? Not a shadow? Not a cloud, not a doubt, not a fear, not a sigh, not a tear? No, I don't think so. Does his smile always drive these things quickly away? No. Sometimes it is we trust and obey that we are led into places of shadow and cloud, where there are many doubts, fears, and not a few tears. Faith sometimes finds itself in a dark place. It is not always victorious and triumphant. Chapter 18 of the Westminster Confession puts it like this. True believers may have the assurance of their salvation in diverse ways shaken, diminished, intermitted, as by God's withdrawing the light of his countenance, and suffering even such as fear him to walk in darkness and to have no light. And this was certainly David's experience here. He's walking in darkness. He has no light. He feels cut off from God. It's as if God has forgotten him, or even worse, turned his back on him. He feels abandoned and alone, utterly God-forsaken. And sometimes that happens. God withdraws the light of his presence, and we feel far away from him. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? There's more to David's distress than even that. He endures agony of heart as he seeks a way out of his predicament. Look what he says. How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? he keeps, it's as if he keeps going on over and over and over again and again and again, this problem. Can't seem to think of anything else. It utterly dominates his thought life. He becomes utterly self-absorbed. There seems no way out. And then to top it all, there is the mockery and the gloating of his enemies. How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Here is the distress, you see, the psalmist feels. It feels like it will never end. How long, O Lord? He feels marooned in the midst of the mess that he's found himself in. He feels as if everything's coming down upon him. He feels as if there's no escape. He doesn't think he can last out. He doesn't think he can keep on going. How long, O Lord? Here's faith in the pit. And friends, sooner or later, we all find ourselves here. Desperate days that we long to come to an end. Days in which, like David, we question God, where are you? What are you doing? I know many of you here reasonably well. I'm privileged to be your minister for a good number of years. And I know that some of you have been through some pretty horrendous experiences. Family problems of one kind or another. You know, how all-consuming those things can be. Ill health. Tragic loss of a child. Pain of bereavement. False accusations and lies levelled against you. You know something, don't you, of the distress faith feels. But always remember that it is faith that feels it. It's faith that asks, how long, O Lord? We may sometimes find ourselves in a bad way, at rock bottom, down in the pit, feeling utterly lost and alone. But even here, as with David, there is a glimmer of hope and a flicker of light. How long, O Lord, how long, O Yahweh? And there is faith in that. However faint and weak it may appear, the distress faith feels. And then secondly here, the direction faith takes. Verses 3 and 4. Consider and answer me, O Lord. My God, light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. David feels far away from God. He feels that God isn't listening or isn't answering any of his prayers. All his praying, all his pleading, it comes to nothing. He finds no relief. So what does he do? Does he pick up his ball and storm off the pitch? Does he throw in the towel and admit defeat? No. He goes on praying. Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. He fixes his attention upon God and appeals to him once more. The writer Dale Ralph Davis comments, this is lousy logic, but excellent faith. At one level, it appears crazy behavior, absolute madness. We feel that God has forsaken and abandoned us. He's not paying us any attention. He's hidden his ways from us. What are we to do? We are to call upon his name. We are to look towards him in expectant faith. We are to pray and not give up. And sometimes people say, I pray when I feel like it. No, friends. We must pray even when we don't feel like it. Perhaps especially so. There's an old 19th century hymn that contains this verse. When prayer delights thee least, then learn to say, soul, now is the greatest need that thou must pray. Sometimes we feel less than inclined to pray and to seek the Lord's face. But friends, we must go to the throne of the grace, whatever. We must continually beat a path to our Father's door, knowing that he will never cast us away. There's a sense, you see, in which prayer is to be woven into the fabric of our lives. Second nature. We need to discipline ourselves in this regard. Some years ago, Jim Packer and Carolyn Nystrom co-authored a popular little book on prayer. It had the title, Finding Our Way Through Duty to Delight. Finding our way through duty to delight. And I think there's something of that here in this psalm. Faith focuses on God. It's directional. It's faith in, faith into, faith towards, faith upon our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith looks away from self and to the Lord. John Newton wrote, the duty, the privilege, the safety, the unspeakable happiness of a believer are all comprised in this one sentence, looking unto Jesus. Are you looking to Jesus? This is what the psalmist does. He looks again to the Lord. O Lord, he says, my God. This is Yahweh, the great God of the covenant, the great God of the Bible. The one who has bound himself to his people such that he will never forsake them. He is utterly and completely dependable. He is resolved to be his people's God, come what may. And it's the very instinct of faith to acknowledge that. Even when circumstances might cause us to tremble and to be afraid. Where else can we go except to him who has the words of eternal life? We cannot leave him, for deep down we know him to be the God who will never leave us. So what does David ask from Yahweh? He's looking to the Lord to consider his situation, answer his petitions. Interesting, I think, that he does not say, get me out of this trouble. He says, hear my prayer. And the thrust of his request is this. You'll see it there. Light up my eyes, verse 3, or some translations, give light to my eyes. It's an unusual expression. What does he mean? A similar phrase is used in 1 Samuel 14 when Jonathan dips the tip of his staff in some honeycomb and eats it. He put out the tip of the staff that was in his hand, dipped it in the honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes became bright, on Samuel 14, 27. And then, a couple of verses on, then Jonathan said, see how my eyes have become bright because I tasted a little of this honey. So in 1 Samuel 14, Jonathan had been weary and worn down, but tasting the honey had injected him really with a fresh surge of energy and stamina. It revived him. And this is what David is asking for here. He's asking the Lord to refresh him, to supply him with strength in the midst of his present weakness. In his distress, he's looking to the Lord to brighten his countenance. In this day of trouble, light up my eyes once more, O Lord, invigorate my faith. This is what he's asking. And he had, notice how David adduces three reasons why the Lord should do this. Three clauses are used in verse 4. Lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. It's interesting. David is supporting, bolstering his request, his petition, with reasons. Doesn't want to succumb to death. Doesn't want his enemies to shame him and triumph over him. And he's really saying, well, does Yahweh really want David to die and for his enemies to celebrate his downfall? David expects the Lord to act in such a way that his anointed servant would not be put to shame and disgrace. And the kind of unstated implication here is that if David is dishonored and defeated, then that will reflect unfavorably upon the honor of God's name and glory. Now the point here is this. David's prayer and petition are, you know, not a mindless repetition of platitudes, a pile of vacuous spiritual phrases. It's actually a carefully reasoned argument. And that should alert us to the fact that prayer is not to be mindless babbling. It involves our minds. It's a thinking exercise. It, It's a serious engagement with the living God. In prayer, we take God at his word. We take his great promises to us, and we plead with him on the basis of what he has said. John Newton wrote, "Thy promise is my only plea. With this I venture nigh. Thou callest burdened souls to thee, and such, O Lord, am I." I understand there is emotion here. We see that in the opening verses. But there's not just emotion. There's reason here. And in prayer, both of these things go together. Mind and heart. Emotion and reason. Feeling and thinking. They're combined together. Beware of a Christianity that is misshapen and lopsided. All heart and no mind. Or all mind and no heart. Christian faith involves both feeling and thinking. Dale Ralph Davis astutely observes, "At the throne of grace, tears fall from your eyes and arguments from your lips." And so this is the direction faith takes. It keeps going back to seek the Lord. It keeps pleading before the throne of grace. Sometimes that seems irrational and crazy, makes no sense to the world. But when troubles and trials come our way, what else can we do than beat a path to our Father's door? The distress faith feels, the direction faith takes. And then thirdly here, the delight faith experiences. Verses 5 and 6. "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." What a change of mood from the opening verses of the psalm. There is a real turnaround here, isn't there? Before, despair, distress, now, joy and delight. What has happened here? Well, you'll notice that these final verses are shot through with personal pronouns. "I have trusted, my heart shall rejoice, I will sing. He has dealt bountifully with me." And often in the Psalms, the appearance of those pronouns indicate a significant change. And that is certainly the case here. David is not navel-gazing. He's not looking inward here. Quite the reverse. He's not claiming, "Oh, you know, I've recovered my self-esteem. I've bolstered my self-image." It's not that he's feeling better, really, about himself. Rather, it is that he's fastened himself upon the character of Yahweh, his God. In particular, he says here, he's trusted, he's latched onto, he's grasped onto Yahweh's steadfast love. It's the Hebrew word hesed, variously translated in the Old Testament. Here, steadfast love, sometimes it's translated loving kindness, sometimes it's translated mercy. Sometimes simply as love. It's God's faithful, undeserved covenant love for his people. This hesed, this faithful love, is what lay at the heart of Israel's existence. It's what lies at the heart of the church's existence. Exodus 34, Mount Sinai, we read these words, verse 6. "The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness.'" Hesed. Deuteronomy 7:9. "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." Hesed. Think of those famous words at the end of Psalm 23. "Goodness and mercy, hesed, shall pursue me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Here is a love that is utterly committed and dependable, a love that will not let us go. Here is a love from which we cannot be separated. Nothing can prise us away from the committed, faithful love of Yahweh. And this is what recaptured David's heart and imagination. This is what he had come to realize. This is what had come to brighten or lighten his eyes. This is what had renewed his perspective. This is what had strengthened his resolve. I wonder, does the steadfast love of the Lord not strengthen and brighten our eyes this morning? The Scottish paraphrase of those famous words at the end of Romans 8 goes like this. Let troubles rise and terrors frown, and days of darkness fall. Through him all dangers we'll defy, and more than conquer all. Nor death, nor life, nor earth, nor hell, nor time's destroying sway can e'er efface us from his heart or make his love decay. And that's Hesed. That's what we see at the cross of Jesus Christ. The steadfast love of the Lord that never ceases. His mercies that never come to an end. The love of the Saviour for undeserving sinners like us. A love that cannot be destroyed. A love that endures forever. And it's this love that we come to know and experience for ourselves at the cross. This surprising, overwhelming love of God for us. This great and wonderful love of Jesus Christ is to be the very anchor of our souls and our lives. What was it we used to sing when I was in the boys' brigade? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep. Where? In the Saviour's love. So notice again here how David is able to rejoice once more in the God of his salvation. My heart, he says, shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. He delights in God. He sings his praises. He proclaims the excellencies of the one who's called him from darkness to light. To light, his faith is renewed and strengthened, not so much by a change of circumstances, but rather by a renewed sense of God's unfailing love towards him. It's the Saviour's love that leads him to the place of praise. And so by the close of the psalm, David has moved, you see, from darkness into light, from the pit to the pulpit, because now he is declaring God's goodness and grace towards him, to all. He cannot keep silent. He delights in Yahweh, his God, and he sings, he proclaims, he declares his praise. But what about us this morning? Where are we on the journey of faith? What is our testimony? Well, praise God that you're here with the Lord's people, rejoicing in his goodness and grace and marveling afresh at his love for you. Sometimes difficult and hard things come our way as God's people. And it can be hard to understand, impossible to find. Without warning, we're plunged into some difficulty or another. We can't make any sense of it. And the pit seems so deep and so dark and sometimes so lonely. There appears to be no way out, no escape. Friends, if we're not swallowed up by the darkness, or engulfed in despair, or swept away by distress, it can only be because we have a God and Saviour who has said, I have pledged myself to you. You are mine, and I will never leave you or forsake you. And that pledge was written in nothing less than the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And friends, it's written in an indelible way. It cannot be erased. Cannot be rubbed out. To know the Lord's steadfast love makes all the difference in the world. His love will hold us and keep us. Come to him this morning. Give your life to him. Bring all that you are to the one who has demonstrated his own love for us in this. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Sometimes we indeed fear that our faith will fail, that troubles will overwhelm us, that we cannot go on. It's then we must remember that great and wonderful truth that David understood, that Yahweh, that Jesus Christ, holds his people fast. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. May the knowledge of God's love in Jesus Christ hold us fast this morning. Take us from the darkness into the light, from the pit of distress to the pulpit of praise. May David's journey of faith be ours as well. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask that you would constantly remind us of your steadfast love that never ceases. Lord, we ask that you would continually remind us that we have a God who will never let us go, whose grip is firm and sure. And though our own faith at times is weak and frail, yet we thank you that it's small faith in a great and mighty God. Lord, keep us, strengthen us, brighten our eyes, reinvigorate us, we pray, that we may be a people declaring the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his glorious light. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.